listening to WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. When you lead me, I will follow.
Please be seated. A few announcements. Before that, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we just want to ask you to anoint our time together today with your presence, your power. We pray you'll illuminate our hearts and minds as we look at future events that you predicted. And Lord, the rebuilding of your temple, dear God, we just pray that you'll bring clarity and instruction, encouragement, and excitement over all the things you're doing. And we just want to tell you we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a few announcements I'd like to share with you. I want to remind you to get your reservations in for our anniversary luncheon. We'll be having some caterers. They're going to be catering that for us next door. And that'll be on the 9th, November 9th. And then on the 15th, we're having a fall festival over at the property, and want to encourage you to come take part in that. There'll even be square dancing. So if some of you want to do some square dancing, there'll be a bounce house for all you seniors. It's going to be called the Senior Bounce House. There'll be rails inside, inflated rails you can hold on to while you're jumping. Not really, but I want to remind you about our Patriot drinks being sold next door after the service as a fundraiser. And then also our Christmas tree and wreath sales are coming up for the Christian school. There's a flyer inside relating to that with more information, and want to encourage you to take part in that with us as well. And then also 100 days of prayer. We want to encourage you to take the prayer card, use it as a guideline for prayer and reaching out for the Lord. Want to encourage you to be a part of our life groups. We have some interesting life groups, and want to encourage you to be in those studies and discussions and grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. And then if you're our guest today, please fill out the little form, turn that in so we can connect with you, get to know you better. And praise the Lord for everything he's doing. Our workers working out at the property. We've got some closet pyros. Not really, but we did burn up 12 piles of debris, trees and stuff that were taken out of the wetlands, invasives, and real excited about seeing all that turn into a holy offering, a smoke offering to God. Amen. And so we're doing that as well. And again, privileged to be your pastor, Kim, and I want to thank you for the appreciation last week. And we love you and thank God for you. Amen.
Please pray with me over the offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. The opportunity to gather in this spot and heard your word spoken and sang. We thank you for the message that you laid on Pastor's heart. Father, please, we ask that everybody pay attention. Everybody write notes. Everybody look through the scripture. Not just wonder about where we're going to go for dinner or for lunch this afternoon and stuff. We forget things in a couple of days. If we write them and study them and bring it into our heart, Father, then it becomes something that we can use to share your saving grace wherever we go, Father. I ask that you bless this time, bless these offerings and those who are offered to you, and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tom and Joe's house. We want to release Children for Children's Church at this time. So, as you know, we're looking at prophecy, and I really believe strongly that one of the reasons this has become a priority for me is I think we're definitely winding up things pretty fast. And today I'd like for us to look in relationship again to Matthew 24 and the Lord Jesus' prophecies relating there, and specifically to the temple. And I've given this sermon, this lecture, several times before through the years, and I love it. I'm a believer because Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's alive, but also because of evidences, because of the evidences. If everything in the scriptures is true, then everything will have a remnant of it here on earth. There'll be archaeological evidence. There'll be historical evidence. There'll be sociological evidence. There'll be all of these remnants of things in relationship to the creation, the great flood, the crucifixion of Christ. We have these things, these evidences that God has left here. And this temple is really one of the strongest and the recent, relatively recent developments of it. If you've got your Bible in Matthew 24, let's look at some verses first. Again, we're rehearsing Jesus being asked by his disciples, "What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And so he gets into this in chapter 24, and we see at least 15 different evidences that pop up, prophecies, things that Jesus tells us are going to happen. And as you know, we read through these last week, and we brushed over several of them. I want to go ahead, and if you got your Bible, go down and look with me in verse 15. And here we see that the Lord Jesus gives a specific prophecy. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get things out of that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak." And so we see this reference to an abomination of desolation. Now, there has been an historical event of that caliber and of that designation. The abomination, when Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek ruler, went into, actually at that time, into Solomon's temple, and he performed a sacrifice of a pig on the altar and declared himself to be God. And this occurred in the intertestamental period between the writing of Malachi and then the Gospels and epistles of the New Testament in that 450 years, referred to often as the Maccabean period. The Maccabeans were religious, patriotic Jews, and their name means the hammer. And they rose up against Antiochus Epiphanes and that military force, and opposed them, fought them, and really basically prevailed. But it was because of what he did, the sacrilege of going into the Holy of Holies, into the temple of the Jews, and making a profane, wicked sacrifice, and then the blasphemy of proclaiming himself to be God. So they're saying now that Jesus was saying, this is going to happen again in the future. And when it happens, the next one to do this will be the Antichrist. Now, I'd like to show you verse relating to that. If you've got your Bible, or if you just want to stick with me here, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, the falling away, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So right now there is no temple. And then we see also in the book of Revelation, in the during the tribulation period, in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and there was given me a measuring rod. This is what John the Revelator said, like a staff. And someone said, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. And so we see here, again, a reference to this temple. Now, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus and the 10th Roman Legion. We went over that briefly last Sunday. And when that happened, it fulfilled Jesus' prophecy right here in the beginning of chapter 24 when he motioned back to the temple and said, not one stone will be left standing on another of the superstructure of the temple itself that was above the bedrock, the actual walls, roof, ceiling, you know, that superstructure of the temple. And that literally happened. And as we know, because the building was wallpapered with gold, and the 10th Roman Legion scraped all the gold out of it, rolled all the rocks, pulled them all off of Temple Mount. And so that leaves us now for 2,000 years with no temple. When Kim and I went on a Holy Land tour years ago, we were assigned a lieutenant in the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces Army, and his name was David, is David. And when we were talking, you know, I started trying to witness to David. I started trying to share the Messiah with him. And so I asked him, I said, David, you know, is it not true in the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments and the Mishnah, you know, the Talmud, that the scriptures say without the shedding of blood, there's no covering for sins? So where do you do your sacrifice? Because he said, yes, that's true, without the shedding of blood. I said, well, where now do you do your sacrifices? And I knew his answer, and he said, well, you know, we can't. We don't have a temple. We don't have a place to do that. So they've, for 2,000 years now, they've replaced the blood sacrifices, the sacrifice of innocent animals that were a picture of the Messiah. For 2,000 years, they substituted good deeds. Mr. Curry, my father-in-law, went to a Jewish funeral for an engineer that he worked with in construction. And he said that this engineer's dear Jewish friend had died. And he went, Mr. Curry went because of the engineer as a friend. And he said when they were carrying the man's coffin, he went over and held the rail for a few steps and then let go of it. And Mr. Curry said, why did you do that? And he used the Hebrew term, and he said, that's a good deed. That's my sacrifice for the day to Jehovah, to Yahweh. And so good deeds have replaced that, but Scripture still holds true without the shedding of blood. So for 2,000 years, the Jews have wanted their temple back. And there is a feverish fervor that is developing for them to rebuild it. And for decades now, and I've enjoyed speaking on this over and over again, all the preparations and all the things that have been going on, the political maneuvering. And so one of the characteristics of this man of sin, the Antichrist, is he's going to bring peace to the Middle East, and he's going to help the Jews rebuild their temple on Temple Mount. And so today I'm going to look at with you the evidences that have come out. Now, a lot of the world is saying that can't possibly happen because the Gold Dome Mosque of the Rock, and we're going to look at some pictures in a minute of that, is sitting where they said the temple was located, the Holy of Holies. Kim and I on the Holy Land tour went inside this mosque with our seminary and the professors and other students. And we went in there and we were actually inside there. I don't think you could go in there now. I think they've closed access to it in the last few years. But we went in there and we saw an irregular jutting stone coming up out of Temple Mount there, like a little peak sticking up, not real tall, probably 8 to 10 feet or so, an irregular stone jutting out that's been there ever since the beginning, ever since it was Arunah's threshing floor when David bought it from him, the whole Temple Mount area there on Mount Moriah, and bought it from him. And so I want you to look with me again at our passage and what it's talking about here in relationship to the abomination of desolation. So it says it's going to be built. It says that he's going to go in, and Daniel has a lot of references, several strong descriptive references to the Antichrist. Next week, we're going to look at the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast together next Sunday. And so I want to begin today by talking to you about the location of the temple and where it is. And when I was Googling images of this recently, it kept showing the superimposition, like the drawing of a temple diagram over the Gold Dome Mosque of the Rock, like that's going to be the location. The irregular rock there in the middle of that mosque is where they say that the Ark of the Covenant rested and that sort of thing. And then they say later, the Muslims say later, it's where Muhammad ascended into heaven. And they say there's a footprint in the stone on Temple Mount, and that's Muhammad's footprint, which it's indistinct. That hasn't been really historically verified, but, you know, it's an anecdotal a belief that this rock is where Muhammad ascended into heaven. And so you've got these two major world religions, actually three, superimposing over one another, and the idea that the only way you can build a temple is to destroy the Mosque of the Rock. And so I want to show you that in the spring of 1983, I was at my mother-in-law's house, and she had, and my father-in-law, Don and Elaine, had just come back from the Holy Lands. And she and I liked to debate scripture and different things. And of course, in 80, Kim and I went there and were engaged there with the seminary group. And now here, 3 years later, they just went. And so I said, I called her Mama Joe. I said, Mama Joe, the Orthodox Jews will not go up on Temple Mount because they don't know where the Holy of Holies was located. And they're afraid they'll pass over it and defile it. So they don't go up there. And she said, Daryl, they know exactly where it was. And I said, no, they don't. She said, yes, they do. And I said, no, they don't, Mama Jo, they don't. They most certainly do, and I've got the magazine that proves it. So she pulled out Biblical Archaeological Review magazine, the spring issue, the March-April issue of 1983. And I went out by our pool and laid down on one of the lounge chairs and read the entire thing. And at the time, I had gone through a bad church experience, and Kim and I were kind of receded back some from ministry and everything else. And after I read it, I said, oh, dear God, you're coming back immediately. I got up, showered, got dressed, went to Sheridan Hills Baptist Church near where their house was, and asked them for a box of gospel tracts. And they gave them to me, and I started going door to door in Emerald Hills, mostly Jewish, and knocking on the doors and sharing Christ, Messiah, you know, immediately because of this. And so this article was published by Dr. Asher Kaufman, a physics professor from Hebrew University. And Dr. Kaufman began working on this in 1969. And so he put his analytical, engineering, mathematical skills to work to try to find the location of the temple. And he worked on it for 16 years, and then it was published in this article March, April of 1983, 16 years later. And so I want to share with you kind of the Reader's Digest version of his hypothesis and some of the things, the evidences and things that he uncovered and brought up that are irrefutable. And I'll say that again, irrefutable. But right now, they still haven't rose to global recognition for political reasons. But what they indicate is that the temple, the newly rebuilt, the third temple, there was Solomon's temple first. There was the tabernacle where God lived in a tent, and the ark was placed inside the tent in a little Holy of Holies area, a tent within a tent. And then later, God talked to David about rebuilding his temple and said, you're not going to do it because you're a man of bloody hands. You're a warrior. Your son's going to do it. So Solomon built the temple. And then it was destroyed. It was then rebuilt by Herod. Herod built 100 years before Christ. So the Herod's temple that was in the time of Jesus was only about 100 years old. And then in 70 AD, it was destroyed. So the third temple is going to be the tribulation temple, the third temple, and it'll be rebuilt with the aid, strangely, of the man who will become the Antichrist. So Dr. Kaufman began looking and drawing in all the evidence and looking at everything he could get his hands on. And there's some interesting developments that occurred. And so I'd like to begin by running through a few pictures with you. Let's look, first of all, at the Eastern Gate. That's the Eastern Gate. It's called the Golden Gate. And it's not directly centered on the eastern wall of Temple Mount. Now, Temple Mount has the actual temple area that was the bedrock, which had been the threshing floor of Araniah, the Jebusite. Then David bought that back then from him, paid for it to make a sacrifice to God. And so that was the first centering of the children of Israel there on Temple Mount. And then they built a parapet around it. It's been built over the centuries, filled it with dirt to make an entire area that's walled in. And those are the four walls of Temple Mount. So this is the eastern wall. Now this gate is not directly centered in the eastern wall. The western wall on the other side is the Wailing Wall. We've heard all about that, where the Jews go and stick prayers in the cracks of the stones, people all over the world, and they gained access through that from the Six-Day War when they actually gained, they call it a unification of Temple Mount for a little while. So centuries ago, the Muslims walled this eastern gate in. They put all those stones in the archway. They stoned it in so Jesus can't come back in, so Jesus can't enter again. And then if you'll see below it, they put a Muslim cemetery to block Jesus out again, to make it unholy, unclean for him. And they said, well, it's kind of like wearing a belt and suspenders. If we just had the gate, he might knock the stones out of the gate, but he's not going to cross this unholy to him cemetery, Jesus, Isa. So this was their attempts to block Jesus out when he comes back. Folks, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. What's interesting is there's been excavations below this. And below this eastern gate is actually the historic eastern gate to the temple that Jesus and the disciples went through. So it's directly geographically with surveying, it's directly in line. This gate is above the historic gate. So we know that the eastern gate. Now, one of the things you need to realize is that the scriptures don't really talk that specifically about it, but historians do, that it was known, it was published, it's documented that when the Jews came to worship God from all over the world, or even from the Middle Eastern area or from Jerusalem, that they would pass through the Eastern Gate. And Josephus, the historian, says it. There's also the writings in the Mishnah, which are the oral traditions that were written down of the scriptures. There's several other sources that indicate that when they came, they would pass right through the Eastern Gate, go directly into the outer court of the temple, and then on into the inner court, and then the annual high priest into the Holy of Holies. And all of that was directly in line with the Eastern Gate. Now, you'll see why that's important. So let's look at the next picture. We see the next one is, you can go back. Okay, so here's the Eastern Gate with what's behind it. Now, if you can picture, and I'll show you that in a minute. If we could skip over, can we kind of bump back and forth? Let's go over to the one with the gold dome, Mosque of the Rock, and the cupola of the spirits. Okay, that cupola, that gazebo, is actually 300 meters, 330 feet away from the Gold Dome Mosque of the Rock. Now, the Gold Dome Mosque of the Rock is south of this. So the eastern line would be going through it. See the shiny footstone at the bottom? That would be the eastern side. So that stone would be flush with the Eastern Gate in front of it. So if you drew a line directly through the middle of the Eastern Gate, it would go right through the middle of this stone gazebo called a cupola. Now, here's some interesting information about this cupola, this little gazebo. There's three or four of these that are on Temple Mount. This one, hundreds of years ago, when the Muslims took control of this area, when they built the Gold Dome Mosque of the Rock, there's another mosque that's built up there. And when they built those, they put paver stones all over Temple Mount. You can see the lines of these paver stones all around. And so when they got to this one area right here, they didn't pave it. Underneath that, if you look, it's smooth under there. That is the actual bedrock. Now, this is only 1 foot lower than the highest point on Temple Mount, right there under that gazebo. And I think the whole thing is 745 feet above sea level, and this is 744 feet right underneath there. Well, the reason they didn't pave it was they were recognizing it as a holy place. Now, what's interesting is this cupola has two names, and the two names in Arabic are actually a reference to the nature of this particular edifice, this construction. And the two names of it are refer to it as the Dome of the Spirits or the Dome of the Tablets. Now, that would be obvious to us that what that is a reference to, that it's a reference to the fact that the two names are Kabat al-Arwa, the Dome of the Spirits, or Kabat el-Alu, the Dome of the Tablets. So that meant that hundreds of years ago, closer to the time of Christ, when the Muslims took control of this, that they recognized that as a holy place that is related to the spirit and the tablets. Now, we know from history and all tradition that the Ark of the Covenant that had the tablets of the Ten Commandments in it, that it rested on Temple Mount on the bedrock the way God made it and laid there on that flat. Now, the problem under this mosque is what they're thinking of would have been is this jagged rock like this that you couldn't have set anything on because of the steep angle of it. And so they said instead that was probably the stone of forgiveness historically for the Jews that's under there, not the location of the Holy of Holies. So this can be rebuilt here. Now, when Dr. Kaufman was looking at the evidences, how do you, when a temple, a building's been completely destroyed and done away with, how can you determine where it was located or if it was located under the mosque or under the Dome of the Spirit and tablets? Well, in his 16 years of research, he was able to find irrefutable evidence. Well, one of the things, there's on the Temple Mount, there's little grass lines that will grow where there used to be a wall. And then also on the mount itself, underneath these paver stones, there were etchings that they were able to look at. There was niches in the Temple Mount. And when they looked at them, they didn't make sense because there was a set of them that were rectangular, and there's three different measurements of a cubit in Hebrew culture. There's a small cubit, there's a medium cubit, and a large cubit. And so when they looked at the markings, they made no sense whatsoever until they found this gold glass relief. They used to take a little thin sheet of gold, press it against a glass, a pane of glass, and then carve images into it and put another pane of glass over it and turn it into a depiction. So I've got a rough, dark draft of that. If we can go over to that, Margaret, and I want to show you there. Okay. This is actually, it looks like pottery, but it's actually a gold glass relief. I've tried to find color photos of it, and I can't do it. And I think Mama Jo hid her magazine, so I never got a copy of the original. But this is a copy of a copy. So on there, it says the place of peace. And then can we turn that sideways, turn it a quarter to the right? It doesn't matter. We'll leave it like that. So anyway, what they were able to see is this is a depiction of the temple. There you go. You see the menorah underneath it. You see clay pots of ritual cleansing, a palm tree and some other things around it. And if you look at it, it's trapezoidal. In other words, instead of being rectangular, it comes in 9 degrees on each side. And they said it's almost like it's an arrow pointing to the west. And this is a depiction, and it's also described that way, of Herod's temple. Solomon's temple was completely rectangular. Herod's temple was trapezoidal. And when they took these two different dimensions, Herod's temple measured with the large cubit, and then Solomon's temple was measured with the medium cubit. And when you took those measurements and compared them to the markings, then it all fit exactly. And so I'll show you, let's look at the floor plan, the depiction of it. There's some drawings of it drawn on Temple Mount. Let's do the red one first. There you go. So that rectangular would have been Solomon's temple, that red rectangle. You can see the Gold Dome Mosque of the Rock, that circle area. And then you, to the right, you see the Golden Gate, the Eastern Gate. And you see that this cupola and that area is directly in line with the Eastern Gate. Now let's look at the next where they're superimposed over one another. Now here's a rough look at the rectangular Solomon's temple with the trapezoidal Herod's temple imposed over it, the first and second temples. When they did that, every one of these etchings lined straight up. Now there's also in 1969, a crazy tourist from Australia tried to set one of their mosques on fire. He set it on fire, and it burned some of it. And so right after that, the Muslims took a bulldozer up on Temple Mount, and they excavated a cistern with a bulldozer, which the Jews were like, why are you using that heavy equipment on one of the oldest worship sites in the world? But anyway, so they did, and they took out several tons of that material, and it's called the Israeli Sifting Program, where for decades now they've been sifting through everything that they dug out, and they have found pieces of pottery with King David's name on it and a lot of other things that indicate this to be the worship center for the Jews in all of antiquity, in history. So anyway, when they did that, there's one of the Jewish, he's the part of the Temple Jewish Restoration Group, Dr. Yelvin, and Zaev Yelvin, Deputy Director of the Israeli Department of Antiquities and Museums. So after the 69 fire and this excavation, he was able to go up in 1970 on Temple Mount and go down into this area that was excavated, and he found cut stones that were laid as a wall of a foundation. And when they examined them and photographed them and studied them, they said they were of Herodian origin. They were from Herod. And literally, they saw this wall underneath, this foundation that was laid. It was about, what they were able to see was 15 feet long and about 3 feet high of these stones that were cut. And the stones were 3 by 3, 3 foot by 3 foot. And they were able to, and so right after he went up there, they forbid them access to it, the Muslims, and they took all those stones out of there and destroyed them. They destroyed all that historical evidence. But that was located near the Dome of the Tablets, the Dome of the Spirit, not near the Dome of the Rock. In fact, the particular worship center that was burned by this Australian was actually on the north end, whereas the temple, the Golden Mosque of the Rock, is toward the central south, as you can see from the depictions of these things in relationship to it. Now, when you look at this, there's a very, very exciting thing in relationship to what's happening and what's going to happen. And we see that now there's a documentation, an irrefutable documentation to where the temple was located so that it can be rebuilt. Now, when you look into temple restoration, there's a lot of other things that need to happen. First of all, they need to find genealogical records to find out who the true priestly tribe is and who they are living now, descendants that are in the tribe of Levi, the Levites, and they need to find that. Well, in 70 AD, all of their genealogical records were destroyed. The only historical genealogical records that are extant and existing today are found in Matthew and Luke. We see the genealogies of the Lord Jesus tracing him. So the only Messiah heritage tracings that exist on earth now are in our New Testament. And so any of you with a Bible in your lap today, you've got the genealogical records for the priesthood and the Messiah there. Now, the other thing, they have to put together priestly robes and the implements that were used for incense and sacrifice and all of these different things, the Urim and the Thummim, and all of these different things they have to put together. And they have been working on those for decades. And literally, they have them all archived and ready. One of the problems for the priestly robe is it had a kind of turquoise blue thread. There were different colors of threads with different significance. And the Bible indicated that they had to make that thread a certain color. And the color, the dye for it, came from a particular mollusk called a Murex trunculus. And the shells of this little snail, 2 to 4 inches long, they would crush it, and it would produce this kind of like turquoise or royal type blue, this beautiful blue ink, and they would use that to dye the threads. Well, the Murex trunculus went extinct about 1,500 to 1,600 years ago, until about 40 years ago. It was extinct, and then it started, these shells and this crustacean started appearing on the shores there in Israel again, on the Sea of Galilee, and they started finding this thing again. And we had several years ago, several decades ago, it was like almost 30 years ago, Friends of Israel speaker come, and he said, you won't believe it, they've just started finding the shells again where they can make the royal threads for the priestly garments. And then the scripture says that all of the implements are to be sanctified, set apart to God, through the ashes of a red heifer. Well, red heifers went extinct until a good old Mississippi boy started breeding them again and developed a whole small herd of red heifers. Now, in Scripture, it says that they have to be without spot or blemish. And that produced a problem, the fact that these red heifers had come back into existence here in the United States, and they have to be shipped over to Israel. When they do that, they have to inspect them, and then they stamp them, and the stamping would make them, it would make them not workable. So they impregnated some of the red heifers, and they sent them over, and they gave birth, and as of like 4 years ago, there were 5 of them that were perfect, not a blemish, not a wart, no inspection stamps on them, nothing. And so now they've got that where they can sacrifice the red heifer, burn it to ash, and use the ash as prescribed in Levitical law and Scripture for the sanctification of the new temple. So now we get down to who's going to help them do that. And I'm not answering that question this Sunday. We'll look at that next Sunday. But we see some things converging like never before. And when I have been studying and looking at Scripture, I've just tried to say, what is the time frame? Now, you know, we looked at the September 23rd date that popped out a few weeks ago, and it was global. Millions were wondering and anticipating the return of Christ September 23rd. In Scripture, it says, Jesus said here in Matthew 24, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man, only the Father in heaven. But Jesus said, you're to know the times and the seasons. He said, when you see these events, lift up your eyes because your redemption draws near. So Jesus did not say that we're not to be wise about the time frame, the season, the circumstantial time frame. Now, I'll rehearse this, and I'll rehearse it as many times as I can for all of you to memorize it and share it with everybody you know. Jesus in this uses the terminology when he says that the beginning of this time frame, the beginning of the end of the end, was May 14th, 1948. May 14th, 1948 Israel became a nation again. And how many of you were alive to see that? How many of you were born before 1948? Okay. When you look at that and Jesus describes it, he says that in relationship to this, and at that time many will fall away, there'll be false prophets. And then he goes on and he says, when you see the budding of the fig tree, realize that the end is drawing near, and the generation that sees this pass shall not pass away before everything's fulfilled. So the hard beginning would be the generation that saw with understanding May 14th, 1948. Let's say 1940. And he says, that generation shall not pass off the earth before everything is fulfilled. Everything. And so a generation in the Bible described as 70. It's 70 years. And that occurred, if you take 1940 as the people who could see it from first or second grade and understand what happened, that generation is 15 years beyond a generational period, 85 years ago. And so I'd like to ask, how many of you were born 1940 or before? Would you stand? 1940 or before. Can you stand real quickly? So the Bible says, before all of you die off the face of the earth, everything will be fulfilled. Thank you. You can be seated. And so we see, you know, where we're at now with that. And next week, we're going to look at the other end of that scale. And I think there's some empirical evidence that indicates how close we are to the end of that time frame. We've got the one bookend on the beginning, and we're getting terribly close to the second. And so I want to encourage you, as Scripture tells us, that we need to be prepared, that we need to prepare our hearts, we need to prepare our lives for the return of Christ. You need to live each day like it's your last. If there are people that the Lord's laying on your heart to share His grace, His love, His mercy with, you need to do it immediately. Immediately. Don't put it off. Don't be afraid of their rejection. Love them more. Perfect love casts out all fear. And go and share the love of Christ with them aggressively. Look what's going on now. There's an awakening beginning to occur all over the world. And God is just lighting off revivals and praise events for Him all over the world. And people are coming to Christ in unprecedented numbers. And we want to be a part of that. I'd like to ask if you would to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And with your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I'd like to ask you, if the return was today, if Jesus came back today, the rapture, would you be ready to go? Would you leave? If not, I'd like to invite you right now to just pray this prayer with me and say, dear Lord, please, please prepare me. Please come into my life, forgive my sins, cleanse me, and live through me in a supernatural way. Lord, please bless me with your presence and with your power, and live through me. Thank you for dying to pay for my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to extend our invitation now and want to invite you to do business with God. Want to invite you, if you would, to stand with us as we sing, and you come as God speaks to your heart today. That this morning. You may have said, Pastor, I was coming for a sermon, and this seemed like architecture, you know, or drafting class or something. But, I mean, folks, our belief is right there in the dirt. I mean, the evidence, everything that happened. I was talking to a couple of our members a couple nights ago, and they had gone to the Via Dolorosa on the Holy Land tour, and they said the steps, these one set of steps, they said Jesus actually walked on, and when we looked at those, it was like Jesus was really right there. And of course, that's one of the advantages of going on a Holy Land tour and going and actually seeing everything that's in Scripture and basically the imprint of it still there. God bless you. You're dismissed. Oh, and one other thing. Work day at the farm, weather permitting, next Friday and Saturday at 8, if you can come. We'd love to have you. Thanks.
Hi, my name is Allie Blackwell, and I'm the principal of First Baptist Christian School, home of the Warriors. Our school is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stewart and was established in 1974. We have been fully accredited through ACSI, Association of Christian School International, since 1999. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. We offer exceptional student education that are part-time and full-time services through our Strive program, Talented and Gifted program, Honors and AP Middle School program, and high school dual enrollment. Our Strive program serves grades 2 through 5 to include specialized teaching, teaching students how to reach their full potential. Strive offers pull-out and exclusive programs during normal school hours. Our TAG program is available to nurture academic excellence of the gifted students and to increase student achievement. It is recognized that gifted students have unique abilities, values, needs, and talents. The program is designed to aid in the optimum development of students' emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. In middle school, we offer honors and advanced placement in 6th through 8th grade math and English language arts. Our high school offers a variety of online courses and dual enrollment with Indian River State College. There's a combination of classroom and computer direct study in most subjects. In addition to academics, we offer competitive sports through our athletic programs, and we participate with the Treasure Coast Athletic Conference. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. To schedule a tour, call us at 772-287-5161. For more information about our school, please visit us on Facebook or school website at www.fbcs-stewart.org. The Lord has placed an exciting vision in the hearts of our teachers, staff, school committee, and I am confident that He will continue to bring this to fruition. My family has been a part of First Baptist Church of Stewart for the past 20 years and has been richly blessed to be a part of this family. We would love for you to join us. May God bless you and your family.
My name is Tom Snipes, and I'm a member of First Baptist Church of Stewart. I am the Life Group Bible Study teacher for the senior adults. I've attended Bible study class all my life and have learned a lot about the Bible, but there's still a lot more I need to learn. I've heard some people say that the Bible is easy to understand. I'm not sure I agree with that because I find a lot in the Bible that I don't understand. That is why Life Group Bible studies are so important. We all need to read and understand the Bible. And how can we understand it if we don't study it? As a teacher, I have to study hard if I'm going to effectively teach those in my class. Each Sunday, we study topics with life application and have question and answer time for discussion. As Christians, we need to grow spiritually, and the way we do that is to spend time studying the Scriptures. We enjoy studying the Bible with each other, and Sunday morning Life Group Bible Study is a valuable way to learn more about the Bible. Pastor Darrell asked me about 17 years ago if I would consider leading the senior adult Life Group class. I told him I would pray about it. I did pray about it, and God impressed upon me that I needed to say yes. In these 17 years, I have learned so much and have been blessed to lead this Life Group for the glory of God. I want to invite you to come and be a part of our life group Bible studies, beginning at 9 o'clock each Sunday morning. We also have life group studies for all ages. I do hope you will consider checking us out and experiencing our love for you and Jesus. I look forward to meeting you and making some new friends.
Reborn Youth Ministry is for students in 6th through 12th grade. We invite students each Wednesday night from 6 to 8 p.m. to get up, get out, and get moving. Students will hear high-energy Christian music and messages straight from God's Word that they can apply to their lives, relevant to issues they face each day. Friendships are formed through team-building games, sports, art, and service projects, and special events throughout the month. If you or a teen you know is looking for a Christ-centered, safe, and friendly environment, please check us out. On Sunday mornings, we offer a life group for our students at 9 a.m. and invite them to join our worship service right afterwards.
Hello, my name is Colleen Highstone. Our church is a family, a fellowship, and a body of believers. We study God's Word together, we worship together, pray together, serve together, rejoice together, and support each other. If I had to use only one word to describe our church, it would be loving. I count myself blessed to be a member of this church. See the faithfulness of our church family in supporting our many church ministries, which includes this weekly radio broadcast. As the Bible says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our church motto is connecting people to Jesus and one another with love. Our church members live that out every day. If there's any way we can serve you or your family, don't hesitate to give us a call. We'd love to meet you and invite you to join us on Sunday mornings as we worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
This is Jonathan McLean, General Manager of WCNO Christian Radio. We just completed Prayer and Share, October the 6th through the 17th. Many of you joined us during those days. We had an awesome time of celebrating the goodness and faithfulness of God. We are so close to reaching our goal. If you have not sent in your donation yet, you can go online to WCNO.com or you can call us at 772-221-1100. God bless you and thank you for your continued support of WCNO.
Come on, clap your hands. Let's give God some praise for the good
things. I'm Minister Ezekiel Jones of Lively Stones Ministry. Join us every Saturday at 7:30 a.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Dr. Michael Youssef.
To follow Jesus means that you are willing to abandon yourself to Him. To follow Jesus means that you are willing to sacrifice what is near and dear. Sometimes that's your strong opinion. Sometimes that means that you're going to sacrifice your stubborn will that's standing in the way of following Jesus.